Jesus made us whole, didn't he? If you win your Bibles, turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Last week we preached on God being our refuge. This morning we'd just like to praise the Lord for who he is. Amen. And how great he's been to us. And he certainly is a great and wonderful God. Amen. He is great. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the attributes of God and the characteristics of who God is. God is transcendent. He is wholly other. God is beyond comprehension. And I'm glad he's given us just a minuscule part of understanding of who he is. Look forward to one day when we'll see Jesus face to face. Amen. And we'll learn about him through all eternity. But our God is great. Psalm 8. This is the way David felt. And in Psalm 8, David writes, he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set or fixed thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Amen. We serve a great God. Amen. We have a great God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your greatness, for your genuineness, for your goodness. I pray this morning as we look once again into who you really are and how wonderful you are, I pray that each of us would be stirred in our minds and our emotions. And God, we've become so thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that you are a loving and compassionate God, a God who cares, a God who is mindful of us. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. David, King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote this psalm, probably wrote the psalm. I won't say that we know exactly that he did, but those who are in the know, the scholars say that he wrote this psalm after his triumph victory over Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, and you don't have to turn there, but if you're not familiar with the story, you might want to. 1 Samuel 17, everybody's pretty well heard of the story of David and Goliath, and we know David was just a teenage shepherd boy, probably 16 or 17 years of age. And his dad asked him to go to the battlefield and to bring food to his brothers, his older brothers. And when David got to the battlefield and he saw that Israel was on one side of the valley on top of the mountain, and the Philistines were on the other side of the valley on that side of the mountain, and he heard the Philistine come out, and the Goliath, that giant, that 10-foot giant, came out and began to mock God and began to mock the soldiers and the armies of Israel. And, you know, he said, remember what he said? He said, "Send me out a man that I may fight against him. Send me out a man that I may fight against him. And if he beats me, then you can have the whole army of the Philistines. It'll be over. Send me out a man." And he just mocked them and mocked the God of Israel. And David, that young Jew, heard that and it broke his heart. He said, I'm summarizing now, he basically said, "Why isn't anything doing anything about this Philistine who mocks God and who's mocking our armies? Why isn't anybody doing anything?" And remember there in verse 29, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to go out and to fight this battle?" But no one would do it. And so David said, "I will." David said, I'll do it. I'll deliver it. I'll go. And verse 37 of that chapter, in chapter 17, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David said, hey, when I was out there tending the sheep, I defeated a bear. When I was out tending the sheep, I defeated a lion. And just as I defeated the lion and defeated the bear, the Lord will be with me to defeat this giant. No, by the way, he always gives God the credit. Amen. David says, it's not me, it's the Lord. And there he took his staff in hand and took five smooth stones and went out to cross that brook, and there took his shepherd's bag and drew near unto the Philistines in verse 40. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a ruddy and of a fair countenance. He was kind of a freckled-faced young teenage boy. And the Philistine said unto David, verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Notice again, the Philistine always includes the God of Israel in disdaining them and mocking him. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.
He said it in a deep voice, though, not like I just did it.
Then said David, verse 45, to the Philistine, love it. Ought to be underlined in your Bible. Thou comest to me with sword, and with spear, and with shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver. I got that underlined in a different color in my Bible. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wind, wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God, is a God in Israel. By the way, he said the carcass of the Philistines, all of them. It wasn't just... And all this assembly, and he said this, verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not David, not me, but that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and fell upon his face to the earth. He didn't fall backwards, he fell forward right on his face. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. I read verse 51 for the teenager's sake. Really not a part of my message. But he took and cut his head off. The Bible's pretty graphic, isn't it? The Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, into our hand. The Lord, you come to me with sword and spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And God brought a great victory through David, through this young teenage boy defeating this man of war, who's been warring since his youth, a giant. David, that young man, defeated the giant because the Lord was with him. Now look at Psalm 8 again. Think about it now. As David is writing this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Think about it as David is remembering the victory that has just been wrought. And he's saying, God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. No Philistine is going to disdain the God of Israel and get by with it, because God, you're excellent. My glory is above the heavens, set, fixed above the heavens. David, I have no doubt, couldn't help but sing. That's what he did. Psalm 8 is a song of David. He wrote this song. He sang it. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This is a prophetic psalm. It is a messianic psalm. That means it is a prophecy concerning the Messiah who would come one day and take away the sins of the world. It's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And so we'll see that element here in a moment. By the way, just as David rose a great champion over Goliath, so our greater David, Jesus Christ, will be raised a champion one day. When I was a kid, I was fascinated with earth science. Still am. I really, if there's a creek with a dry bed in it and I can find fossils, I still like to hunt them down. I think it's cool. I love earth science. There was a time in which I wanted to be a paleontologist and go into all of that. Just imagine as you go out at night, you can't do it in Fort Worth, you had to get out a little further and go out at night and look at the vastness of the universe. When I was a kid, my parents bought me for Christmas a telescope and a microscope. I wanted both. And to see the vastness of space and yet to see the vastness of such small things as well. As you look at blood or you look at a leaf or you look at anything through a microscope and it just kind of never ends. You can switch that over to a more high-powered lens and you can see even more and you can switch it again and you can see even more. And by the way, scientists have found out that you can keep flipping it as much as you want and you'll still see more every time. The very smallest thing, that it never ends as well. Whew. Think about that for a moment. And then the universe that never ends. You say, preacher, do you believe that the universe never ends? Yes, because the Bible says so. Does the planets ever stop? No. And the Bible says that God knows all the planets by name. Well, how can he do that if it never ends? Because he never ends. He even knows the hairs, number of hairs on our head. My, it's just getting less and less. I don't have to tell y'all anymore either, because now you can see it even if I don't bend down. Used to, I had to bend down for you to see it. Brother Kurt, you're just looking for it today, aren't you? Why don't you get back over and sit back over here so I can point at you more. God is a great God. The vastness of the universe. I was raised in the country and my dad worked in the oil field and there's a little place, and I've used this illustration before, but I'll never forget my first pastorate, little town in Nakona, 2,800 people, and just a church that I grew up in. And before my first official service there on a Sunday morning, I at that time was 20 years old and was a little overwhelmed. I'm still overwhelmed. But that night before, on Saturday night, I prepared my message, had it all together, and I went out to a little place called Cap's Corner. Anybody know where Cap's Corner is? Anybody in here? No. That's because it's just like a little... In fact, there's nothing there now. It used to be an old store. Anyway, went out there that night. I drove into the little country store. No gas pumps at this country store. Lady ran it. She was in her 80s at the time. And I just stopped and got out and just looked up. And I'll never forget, as a young man, sitting there for probably an hour and just looking at the vastness of space. All of us have done that at some point. I hope you have. I get out and we get out and fish at night sometimes and get on one of those lakes in a boat and just look up and you're like, whoa. One of those nights where it's just no moon and the stars are so bright. What is man that thou art mindful of him? David said, look, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Look at the vastness, and what is man that thou art mindful of him? David was just in awe that God would even think about him. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let me give you a couple of points this morning. Three, to be precise. Number one, he created us. He created us. Verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the sun, the fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, that thou hast ordained, that thou hast ordained, that thou hast created. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that is upon the earth. God created all things. The worlds were not created by evolutionary process. Amen. The worlds are created by God in 24 hour days, 6 days, 24 hour periods. Amen. Each day. Not in some ages or not some gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. But God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, 24-hour days. He created all things. The world did not begin with a big bang. Amen. It's going to end with one.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you're not a scientist. I don't have to be. I can use common sense.
Amen.
I happen to be born with some. The Big Bang Theory says that the universe started with a speck of dust that began to spin. And it spun really fast. And then boom! Sorry, I scared a bunch of you. Sorry, honestly, I didn't mean to do that. Where'd the speck of dust come from? And who set it in motion? It can't set in motion by itself. Something has to move it. That's some kind of law that says that. See, it doesn't even make common sense. It takes as much faith to believe in evolution as it does to believe the Bible. In fact, I would say to you, it takes more. The worlds were not created through an evolutionary process. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
I was not a monkey. My ancestors were never a monkey. If we were monkeys, I've said this before, if we were monkeys and we evolved, why don't we still have a tail? Because a tail would come in so handy. You got stuff in your hands, you just open the door. Listen, and I hate that I'm so silly sometimes, but listen, man is not evolving. Man is devolving. Man is not evolving. Man is not becoming better. Mankind is getting worse. We're going downhill, not uphill. We see that all over. Many worship the creature more than the creator, Romans chapter 1 says. Well, we live in that day, don't we? Of humanism and pantheism. By the way, all out in the open now. It's not even, it's not even packaged in such a way to be palatable. They actually just say, hey, there's a God in that tree. Let's go worship it. It's amazing. Humanism. Many worship the creature more than the creator. Acts 17, Paul said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't need anything. And God created all things. In Acts 17, he says, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. He holds our very life in his hands. In fact, Colossians tells us that he's the super glue that holds everything together. By him, all things what? Remember that verse? Consists. All things consist. That word consist there means he's the super glue that holds it together. John 1, very familiar passage to all of us. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. In other words, God flung the stars into space, and again, I say to you, he named them all. Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath he ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Not only he ordained the universe, but listen, he uses children. In other words, Think about Moses for a minute. Moses was a baby who was put into a little ark and put in the water there in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter saw the ark, opened it, and little Moses cried. And the Bible says that the Pharaoh's daughter's heart was touched. And listen, by that one instance, that little baby was saved from death. That one instant, that instant in time, that baby had the opportunity, because he was saved, to grow up and become a man. And that man one day led the children of Israel out of bondage. That man one day rescued, by way of God's hand, of course, the nation of Israel. That baby became the rescuer. I think I know someone else who did that. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, became man. Was born in a manger. A baby. Grew in stature and wisdom, the Bible says. So much so, when he was 12 years old, he confounded the Jewish leader, the religious leaders. They could not believe the wisdom that he had at age 12. And that baby became a young man. In the age of 30, he began his earthly ministry, and for 3.5 years he taught his disciples, and for 3.5 years he ministered, and then the Bible says he went to a cross. There he died for me. Why? Just as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and just as they were slaves there in Egypt, so was I a slave to sin, and so was I in bondage to the devil. But Jesus rescued me. Amen. The baby, the little baby that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Babies grow up. Amen. Moses grew up to rescue the nation of Israel. Jesus rose up, grew up, and rescued mankind from their sin. So thankful. He created all things. Number two, he companioned us. I like this one. Verse 4, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him?" Lord, why do you think about us? Think about it again. God sent his only begotten Son to visit us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians, that we've been studying on Sunday night, says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like as a man." The God of the universe visited us. The second person of the Godhead left the pinnacles of glory to be born in a manger. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his crown. He laid aside his scepter. He laid aside heaven and all of its riches for you and for me. He who was rich became poor for you and for me. The God of the universe. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him?" Listen, he left the portals of glory to teach his disciples for 3.5 years, to tell others of the saving truth of the gospel, to win souls to him, to heal the sick, the lame, and the blind for three and a half years. And at the end of the 3.5 years, he allowed the Jews to take him. He allowed the Roman soldiers to place him on that cross. For he said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." Listen, don't blame the Jews. The Jews did not kill Jesus, per se. The Romans did not kill Jesus, per se. No, he said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." He laid himself down on that cross, and there he died for me. He died for me. Why? That my sins might be forgiven. Isaiah says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That God the Father laid on his Son, God the Son, the sins of the whole world, that he may pay the penalty for our sins. Why would the God of the universe visit us? Why would the God who created all things visit us? That's what David was saying. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Why would the son of man visit us? He loves us. By the way, he said, I love you first. He loved us first. Why did the Son of Man visit us? Because the Bible says we are created for His good pleasure. He takes interest in us. He loves us. He cares for us. Listen, this morning, David was just astounded at why the God who created man would want to visit man. Why would the God who created the sun, the moon, and stars want to visit man? And I'm telling this morning, I got the answer. Because the Bible tells us the answer. He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, God gave His only Son for us because He loved us. The love of Jesus is something wonderful. He companioned us. Why? Because He desires a relationship with us. Listen, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a set of rules. We're not going to get in here this morning and I'm going to pass out 15 rules that you must follow in order to experience the love of Jesus. No. No. Christianity is not a set of rules. That's what religion means. Christianity is a relationship. And that relationship was with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who companioned us, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who created all things, cares about you, cares about me, and desires to have a personal relationship with you. Not just with Brother Brandon, but He desires to have a relationship with Victor as well. It's a personal relationship. It's not a collective relationship. And though He loves us all, He desires a personal relationship with me. He desires that I read my Bible and get to know Him. He desires that I pray to Him. He desires that I worship Him. He desires for us to know Him. He desires for us to have a relationship with Him because He loves us. He loves you this morning. Listen, if He loves you, then He knows exactly what's going on in your life. I want to back up and just say that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That Jesus Christ came in order that He might shed His blood for us and give us eternal life. By the way, aren't you glad that God is more... this is a John Phillips quote. God is more interested in people than planets, more interested in souls than He is stars, more interested in us than the universe. And because He is interested in us, He visits us. God is mindful of weak and mortal man. He sees us and understands that we're just dust that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Listen this morning. God has visited us by way of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years and yet went to the cross and died. Not for crimes He had done, not for sins that He had committed, but there He took upon our sins upon Himself. And there He died in my place. He was my substitute. He took the wrath of God for my sins. Shed His blood for me. For without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Died for me in order that I might have eternal life. I hope this morning you've experienced that eternal life. I hope this morning you have been saved. If not, you can get saved today. Amen. He desires a personal relationship with you. And Christian, this morning, because He desires that personal relationship with you and you have accepted Him, as David had accepted Him, He cares for you. David said, as a believer, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And we could stand up and say the same thing this morning. God, why aren't you mindful of us? And I would tell you this morning, because he loves you. He loves you this morning. He knows your down settings. He knows your uprisings. He knows everything about you. He holds your very life in his hands. He cares for you this morning. Don't ever doubt that. Why would he visit us if he didn't care for us? He cares for you this morning. Loves you. Lastly, not only has he created us and companioned us, but he crowns us. And I want you to know verse 5, it says, "For thou hast made him," talking about Jesus, "a little lower than the angels." And it's also talking about man here. There's a twofold meaning. He's speaking of man, as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, being given dominion over the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air. By the way, that's what the Bible says, that man is over the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air. I still like a good steak. Amen. And cows are created to be eaten. Amen. Eat, ate, aten. Eaten. That's what they were created for. We have dominion, the Bible says, over the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air. Follow me now. Stay with me. I'm almost done. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, yea, sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." We just read that, a summary of that, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 a while ago. Speaking of man having dominion over the earth and its animals, right? I want to clarify and say to you, I do believe we should take care of the world that God has given us. When I was a kid, we used to change oil in our cars in the front yard and dump our oil in the backyard. I wouldn't do that anymore. I mean, we've come to a realization that we need to do a better job of taking care of our environment. Now, the environmental wackos have taken it way too far. Man is not responsible. Oh, I'm going to get you. Man is not responsible for global warming. I can tell you who's responsible for it, if there's such a thing. And this is going to sound hypocritical and obviously blasphemy. The Lord is. Amen. The world is winding down.
Amen.
You know, oh man, I shouldn't have got off on this, but I will, just for a second. The world is winding down. Volcanic eruptions, and even in the deep sea, all those eruptions that take place, and all the carbon and all the stuff that the volcanoes put off, and all the, gosh, man, there's so much going on in this world. And for man to say that he can... I'm not saying we shouldn't take care and try to be careful, and there are things we shouldn't do. I remember as a kid, you know, chunking the plastic bottles out in the as you go along in the car trying to hit stop signs and stuff, you know? Well, there's just things we learn not to do anymore, right?
Right.
I mean, there is. There's common sense that says, hey, this is out of hand. But I'll remind you that God put man over the earth, not the earth over man. God did not put the salamander over the importance of a man's job and livelihood of taking care of his family, or some owl in some tree. That owl needs to be shot and stuffed. I'm not kidding. I have 3 dogs at the house. I love animals to a certain extent, except cats. But it's gotten way out of hand. They're worshiping the creature more than the creator. Way out of hand. And I'm making the point. The point is what David's saying here is that man was put over the beast of the field, the fowl of the air.
Amen.
It's not wrong to catch a fish and eat a fish. That's what the Bible has placed man over. But there's more going on here than just man being over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. You see, God hath made man to be king, if you would, of earth and the domain. But God put all things under Christ's feet. By the way, even death. Christ had victory over death, hell, and the grave. God put all things under his feet. Why? That we as mere creations, we as mere creatures might have eternal life in Christ. The eternal one had to die and rise from the dead in order that you and I might have eternal life. God died for us. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow. God one day will put all things under His feet. All kingdoms, all powers, all dominions, all will bow before Jesus. Philippians tells us, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, one day Jesus Christ will rule and reign. One day all things will be placed under His feet. We serve a great God. And listen, I don't care how much the world devolves. I wanted to tell you again this morning that I've read the back of the book and we win. One day Jesus is going to return. He will not return as a lamb to be slain. He will return as a king to rule and reign in majesty and glory and honor. And He'll rule and reign for all eternity. There'll be no more wars. Oh man. There'll be peace. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. David just simply saying, Lord, in light of how big You are, how great Your universe is, why do You even think about us? And he was so thankful that He does. Aren't you glad that God cares for you? Amen. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands had made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display. Verse 3 is awesome. And when I think that God His Son not sparing, listen, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, that on the cross, my Savior gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take us home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Boy, we serve a great God, don't we? We serve a merciful God, loving and gracious God, who cares for you and is mindful of us. Let's all stand. Hymn 544. I think about how much God puts up with me. Aren't you glad He puts up with you? What a great God we serve. Hymn 544, after we pray, Lord, we thank You today that You created all things, and Lord, fully make us aware of that and not take it for granted. Lord, we're so glad You visited us by way of Your Son giving His life for us that we might have eternal life. Lord, we're so looking forward to that day in which You will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on earth. You're already there in heaven, but Lord, here on earth, we're looking forward to that day. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know You as Savior, I pray they might get saved today. Lord, if there's a Christian here who is discouraged and, Lord, beaten down by the cares of this world, I pray this morning they would be comforted by Your care. Lord, that they be comforted by your loving arms. And the remembrance, Lord, that you do and are mindful of us. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name.